Well, go ahead and take out your Bibles. We'll be in 2 Timothy chapter 4 this morning. There's two more times together in 2 Timothy. We'll start studying Titus and Philemon. After that, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Just looking at verses 6 through 8 this morning. You remember from last time, we looked at verses 1 through 5 in this chapter, and we talked about rightly using the Word of God, rightly using God's Word. Very important in this world. The Creator has communicated to us, and so what He communicated to us is very important. It's critical how we use it, and that we use God's Word. Paul's message to Timothy is to preach the Word. Preach the word. Be ready at all times, as you see in verse 2 there. Be ready at all times to speak, to talk about the things of the Lord. And I think as you do that, I mean, God is a mystery in very many ways. But as you do that, God works. He gives you opportunities. As you're ready, He'll put people in your path that you can speak to. He says part of this includes, certainly from Timothy's ministry, reprove, which is to biblically refute error or sin, to rebuke, which is more of a personal idea, and it's to bring conviction over sin. It's to actually stir the heart to see where it falls short of what God's standard is, to exhort, and that literally means to come alongside with help and encouragement, to come alongside a person with help and encouragement in their times of need. Be patient, and he says, complete patience. I love that reminder, because when you hear reprove, rebuke, you know, even exhort in our English understanding can be very forceful. But be patient as you do that. Patient. That's a hard thing for people to put together, all of those things into one package. And then teach. And so all of our preaching of the Word, all of our use of the Word, certainly as we minister to other people, is for the good of the hearer. And I'm not trying to make a commentary on what you should or shouldn't do necessarily, but a lot of people, a lot of my friends on Facebook like this thing called the Babylon Bee, right? And what's crazy about it is it seems like it's true. So a lot of people just take it at face value and they're shocked and they go, no, this is true. But really it's satire. And what they're trying to do is they're trying to make a point and be funny. Right? I don't know anyone like that. But some of us aren't that good at it. But they're trying to make a point and be funny. But I wanted to, next time I see one of their posts, I'm going to post a new headline. Babylon Bee finds Ephesians 4, 25 through 32 actually applies to internet speech too. Right? You know, it's hard to put all these things together to be patient as we reprove, as we rebuke. And sometimes being funny is not all that funny. Or sometimes we're over the top in how we exhort or try to, we think we're the Holy Spirit to bring conviction over sin when we're just using the Word. He tells us in this passage that people will not endure sound teaching, as you see in 3 and 4. Sound teaching, they will have itching ears, they'll accumulate for themselves teachers through their own passage. Now, certainly we see this in our culture, but this was not a message for 2,000 years from then. This was a message for Timothy, which would be then also for us. So it's been from the beginning that people would do this, and it's part of the human nature. Sound doctrine, sound teaching, people don't always want it. And sometimes it's very difficult to hear, quite honestly. The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and the spirit, joints and marrows, discerning the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And so as sound teaching goes out, and even as you interact with people, keep that in mind, that the Word of God cuts, and sometimes it's hard for people to hear. And so you need to be gracious sometimes when people don't respond the way you think they should when you're sharing the truth with them, and let the Word work. Let it work. Let it do its work in people's lives. And then before we get into our passage today, as for you. And these are very personal applications. You remember, Paul loved Timothy. These are very personal applications. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. I think I should probably put that one on my desk. All right, that's just a good reminder every day. Fulfill your ministry. Do your job. Do your job as a Christian. Be sober-minded, committed, steadfast, stable, persevere. Endure suffering. And we're going to talk about that a lot today. You will suffer. You will suffer. Life hurts often. Do the work of an evangelist. Share the gospel. Do the work of an evangelist. That's God's call for all of us, is that we are here to represent Him. Really, the two primary things that we were made for was to know God and to make Him known. And so do the work of an evangelist. Just that reminder today, fulfill your ministry. Fulfill your ministry. What a great word to us today, amen? Fulfill your ministry. What God has called you, and not all of us to the same thing, right? God has called you to a ministry. Some of us are the same. Some of us, we have various degrees of what we're called to in ministry. Do your job. Persevere, be sober-minded, and fulfill your ministry. So then we come on to the next few verses here, so I invite you to read it along with me. Verses 6 through 8, same chapter. For I, so fulfill your ministry, and then he goes on. And you get the heart of a father to a son in this one. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith, and henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing. Wow, what an awesome testimony. I invite you to pray with me as we sort of just unpack these few verses in Paul's message to Timothy, which is a very good message for us today as well. Lord, thank you once again for this personal letter and just a reminder of the fellowship and love that we do have, can have in Christ, and how we, as we serve together, that our hearts are knit together because we have the same goal. We serve the same God and we love you. And just thank you for Paul's fatherly loving heart towards Timothy and the reminder that it is to us and how to minister, and certainly the very clear directives that Paul spoke very plainly to Timothy just for his good. We pray that you'd help us as we unpack some of the truths from today, and that it would affect us in a way that helps us know you more and be an encouragement to each one of us to change and to grow and to be more effective ministers in this world. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you get that Paul was reminding Timothy of where he was at. Not that Timothy necessarily needed to hear these things. He knew where Paul was. He knew Paul was near the end of his life. He knew he was in prison. He knew the story. He had been firsthand with Paul's story of suffering, but he needed reminded, and certainly we do as well. As the end of Paul's life, he uses the words, "The time of my departure has come." The time of my departure has come. And just, you know, these are real people. And we'll talk a little bit about that next week when we look at some of the real people in this chapter. But these are real people. Can you imagine just the person that you love in Christ, who mentored you, sending you that letter, and that's what you read? I don't know if Timothy was a crier. I think I'd have broke down in tears right then. The time of my departure has come. Paul was leaving this world. He was going to die. Paul was older at this point, not as we would consider old, but he was older. He was anticipating being executed as he wrote this letter. And the church tradition says that he was beheaded by the Romans. And so he was looking for, he figured something like that would very likely happen to him soon. When he uses the word a drink offering, it has a lot of significance as he said that to Timothy. There's a few things. One, the word drink offering is from the Old Testament sacrificial system, and the drink offering was the final offering. It was what was offered at the last. And so he had that certainly in view. This was his final offering, and he was the drink offering. As a Roman, he could not be crucified, so he probably anticipated just the spilling of his blood in some way, and hence probably was beheaded and his blood was poured out as a drink offering. So that's probably what part of his reference was there as well. He mentioned a drink offering to the Philippians, even if I am being to be poured out as a drink offering. He's another prison epistle upon the sacrificial, when he was earlier in prison. As a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. So he always thought of himself as that, being poured out, his life being poured out, himself being poured out. He wrote to the Romans earlier and gave us this idea of Christian life. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. If you have the New King James, it would say reasonable service. It's the only reasonable thing, the reasonable response to the gospel for you. As Christians, we are a sacrifice. We're not our own anymore. We are bought at a price. And so daily, we give ourselves to Christ. We sacrifice. Our lives are a sacrifice. And we're often poured out, as it were. Paul's life, as we see, I am being poured out as a drink offering. You get the sense of that. The time of my departure has come. His life was not his own. And it was not an easy life. Currently, as he wrote this, so you get the backdrop, in prison, awaiting death. And it wasn't like prison today, of course. He didn't even have cable. In prison, so think about that. He's in prison, he's awaiting death, the end of his life has come, and he's reflecting, and he's writing to churches, he's writing to Timothy, and he's trying to put things in order. And so Paul's message to Timothy comes in this context. Paul's life, his testimony of suffering. He was in prison, of course. Do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. This is in the same book. Nor me of his prisoner. This is why I suffer as I do. I think that's an interesting, just a reminder today. Paul's testimony of suffering. Isn't there a lot of ways that we can look at and think about suffering and bad things that happen in our life, things that we don't like, things that hurt? We all have them. Right? Amen. It's just part of, we'll talk about that, but part of being here in this world. And he's saying, I am a prisoner right now. As I write you, I'm a prisoner because I was appointed an apostle and a teacher. Whoa. Think about that. You know, I wonder if we were real, you know, and you, most of you know my story, how God called us into the ministry and later in life. I wonder what I would have done if God would have said, and you get to be in prison for several years, and then you get to have your head chopped off. You know, I like plumbing. Yeah, right? You know, I don't know. I don't know. And Paul is just reflecting and saying, look, God called me in this ministry, and this is one of the reasons that I'm suffering right now. He gave Timothy the soldier example. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Which is why I am suffering, bound to chains as a criminal. Again, he just reminds him that soldiers will suffer. Part of the suffering is because we live in an evil world. He reminded Timothy in chapter 3. My persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Whoa. So the world that we live in, God calls us to ministry that the world is not going to like. You're going to suffer. You're going to be resisted. People, you're going to go out and you're going to minister to people, and they're not going to want to hear it. It happened to Paul all the time. And sometimes they're even going to take you with a bad motive or think you have something underlying, and they're going to fight back and they're going to hurt you. I've found that in ministry often. Some of the people that you're trying to love the most, that you're putting the most time and effort and care into, and honestly, your heart is right. You know, you don't have any nefarious thing, although people think you do sometimes. They'll hurt you the most. It happens. It's just part of living in this world. Persecutions and suffering at Antioch and Iconium. Paul is just trying to share the truth with people, trying to help them to know God, help them to understand who Jesus is. He's trying to love them the best he could. And then what did they do? They turned on him. They beat him. They stoned him. They did all kinds of evil against him. His testimony he gives us in 2 Corinthians is very stark. Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman. It's far greater labors, far more imprisonments with countless beatings, often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews, 40 lashes, less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 9 in a day I was adrift in the sea on frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night in hunger and thirst without, often without food in cold and exposure. Man, that's a difficult life right there. That's a testimony of a man that loved the Lord and loved people, and he went through a lot of difficulty to take the gospel out to the various ends of the world. Paul suffered. His life was a testimony of suffering. That's what he means. These things that we're reading are what he means when he says, I am poured out. I am being poured out. Even worse than that, I don't know worse, but more heart-wrenching to me is the humanness of Paul near the end of his life. And read this with me from that perspective. Just put yourself in his shoes. Demas, in love with this world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia. And they likely went on good errands, but they left. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him. He's useful to me. We'll look at this passage a little more closely next week. Here he is in a Roman prison. Now, in those prisons, he was a citizen, so I'm not sure this is 100% the same as like any old Joe Schmo, but it wasn't the luxury club. You didn't even eat unless someone brought you food from the outside. If you're in a Roman prison, you're a prisoner, right? You know, you're in there for a reason. If you're alone, you're alone. And that's what he felt like. He felt isolated at the end of his life. How sad. Everybody, and you just think, you can hear his heart wrench. Demas, in love with this present world, has abandoned me. Gone. He left. He loved the things of the world more than Paul, more than Christ. You know, Jesus Christ felt like that at times. Does that shock you? He did. There's evidence of that. When he was in the garden and he cried and the apostles went and slept instead of standing with him in his darkest hour. They, in a sense, had deserted him. They didn't uphold him. When he hung on the cross, the words of Jesus were, Father, Father, why have you forsaken me? Why am I alone? And he was quoting a psalm. He knew why, but he felt what we feel. Jesus felt exactly what Paul feels right there. I'm alone. Now, I love this passage because it says, the Lord stood by me in verse 17 and strengthened me. Don't you love that? I mean, he knew the truth. You felt like that. I have. You know, it's one thing. You know the Lord is with you, but the Lord is spirit, right? And he strengthens you, and it's good. You might be crushed without him. But it feels like something when people all abandon you, doesn't it? When you're deserted, when you're alone. Paul knew God's purpose in it. Jesus stood by me, strengthened me, so that the message might be fully proclaimed. God was doing his work in Paul, regardless of his circumstances. Paul had a testimony of suffering. Suffering is unavoidable in this life and in this world. I think we all know that. I mean, if we just think about it for a few minutes, we all know that. If you spend any amount of time in this world, you know that. But I think it's just good to admit that. Life in Christ is not heaven. It's not heaven yet, right? We're still in the world. We're not of the world, but we're still in the world. I got a few verses for us to consider here. The whole creation has been groaning together in pains of childbirth until now. The creation, everything in the world is groaning. It's groaning because of the fall. Because when Adam and Eve sinned, paradise went from perfect, beautiful, wonderful, pain-free, suffering-free, death-free, and it went into sin cursed, and that's our experience now. People sin, where there's death in the world and all of those things, and even the creation groans. It's not made to be like this. Suffering is temporary. That's good news, amen. We do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, and it is. Our inner self is being renewed day by day. There's a daily renewal of our inner person, the genuine you. Is being renewed day by day if you're in Christ. And this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Wow. That's a good reminder today, isn't it? In the middle of this world that we live in, where suffering is real, where things happen that hurt, where at times we feel isolated and alone, where people that should love us abandon us, that is our outer man is wasting away and we feel it, but our inner man is being renewed. God is at work. He's making us new. He's growing us. He's using these things. He's working through us. And that renewal is working for us an amazing mountain of glory that is for eternity. Wow. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome to think about? Suffering is temporary. We don't lose heart. It is wasting away. We are wasting away. But it's not the end of the story. It's not the end of the story by any means. Don't lose heart. God strengthens us. Suffering is temporary. God strengthens us in our suffering. Paul said, three times I pleaded with the Lord. Now, all of the stuff that we saw about his suffering, that wasn't all of it. Isn't that amazing? So, Paul had this, what he called a thorn in the flesh. And he says, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, but God said to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Wow. So what Paul, and God was graciously speaking directly to Paul to help him understand what he was doing in his life so that we could understand sometimes what God is doing in our life, is that God is humbling us. He's humbling us. He's making us weak when we think we're strong. And we can be a little stiff-necked. People, we have, that's a human condition, isn't it? We can be pretty proud, think we can do it on our own. And you know Paul, we've studied a lot of his writings, man. He was a go-getter. He'd get things done. I bet you know, he probably struggled with that. And God was humbling him. And God said, look, Paul, here's what I'm doing. You got to trust me. My grace is what's sufficient for you, not your power, not your physical ability to do things or whatever, not your abilities. But my power is made perfect in weakness. And so then Paul says, I'm embracing that. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly in my weakness. Man, that's hard, isn't it? That's hard. So that the power of Christ may rest on me. What an exchange. That you would exchange your self-reliance for the power of Christ. So that you exchange your ability, which is weakness, for the power of Jesus Christ in your life. God strengthens us in suffering. And he doesn't strengthen us, really, right? To be clear, his strength comes out. Amen? His strength comes out. His power comes out. God uses suffering. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. And then he gives us the purpose, how he uses our suffering. For those he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And I have a friend who been helping with some things over a few years, and I can't tell you anything about it, but I asked him how he was doing a couple weeks ago, and he said, one thing that God has really showed me over the last few years is this. I wasn't paying near enough attention to what he was doing in my life in the middle of all of this. Because most of the stuff he was dealing with was outside of himself. It was other people, and he was dealing with that. He wasn't sinning at all, but it was really hard, and we were working through that together. And he said, I wasn't paying enough attention to what God was doing in my life in the middle of that. Isn't that interesting? This is what God is doing. He's making us like Christ. And I don't know about you, but it's easy for me to see what God is doing in other people's lives. That's usually easy. Wow, look what God's doing there. That's neat. What's God doing in my life? That's the purpose that he's using. All things work together for good to those who are the called according to Christians. He predestined us to be what? Conformed into the image of his Son. And so he's doing that. All things, everything is included in that passage, including suffering, including hardships and difficulties. Hear this today. Suffering is not an indication of specific judgment. I worded that carefully on purpose, because ultimately suffering is an indication of judgment. It is, but not specific judgment. It is because it's the fall. All right, we suffer because of the fall, but it's not necessarily something that you did. Okay, hear that? It's not. It's just not. Jesus, he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, but we see him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. People look at Jesus, they literally did this and said, well, look at that. He's getting what he deserves now. God finally put some judgment on him. Well, he did, right? God finally did put some judgment on him, but it wasn't his judgment. It was our judgment. Suffering is not an indication of specific judgment. It's just not. Sometimes suffering is just a result of living in a sin-cursed world. Sometimes people make bad choices and you feel it. And it's nothing you did. Nothing you did. It was no fault of yours, no sin of yours, no guilt on your part at all. That's just bad theology. That's what the Pharisees believed. It's not true. We're going to see that as we continue to unpack Paul's story. So we're called to trust God in our suffering, just as Paul did. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Just trusting God. And man, you know, it's a simple call, but it's so powerful. It's so powerful. And I'm continually impressed in my own life that not that I have ability to change my circumstances, but that how the lens that I view my circumstances to and the truth or lies that I speak into my own experience will dictate how I feel about my day. And if I'm facing my day and saying, I am entrusting this day into my Creator's hands, whatever he has for me, whatever he puts into my path, however it feels, praise God, to him be the glory. This is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice in it. My day turns out to be pretty good generally. But when I wake up grumping and groaning, any little annoyance can make the day miserable. Isn't that true? And he says, therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will, hard call, amen, hard, that's hard. If you suffer according to God's will, entrust your souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Entrust your souls to a faithful Creator. Suffering is unavoidable. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted. So we're going to face this persecution, even not even just the result of living in a sin-cursed world, but the devil and his minions and people who don't even know they're his minions will persecute us. They will make life hard for us if they can. They'll hurt. They'll hurt us. And that's, we're going to look at this next week, that sometimes from within the church, that does happen. Paul had that as a personal testimony, didn't he? He did. He tried to live godly, and look what happened in his life. Jesus told us this. We should have known before Paul had to tell us. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as it loves its own. You see, I see this all the time. But because you are not of the world, I chose you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. You, the world hates you. The world hates your message. The world hates your Jesus. Of course the world hates you.
Remember that the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours. Christians will face persecution because we want to serve Jesus. We want to do God's will. We want to make him known. And the world doesn't want to hear that. Remember, the word of God is living and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And even in the life of an unbeliever, it's the power of God, and it cuts. And it shows where you fall short. People that are basing who they are on their own accomplishments don't want to hear that. And they will fight back. In the middle of all of this, Paul was confident. Whoa. Here's this testimony of suffering. I'm being poured out. I'm going to die. Here's my life. Wow. Would you sign up for this life? Here it is. I suffered. And here he is. He's confident. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And I don't want to go too long on this and get too much on a tangent, but think about that. You're old. You know, maybe you're probably not going to be in a Roman prison waiting to get your head chopped off. But maybe when you get old and you know that you're facing the end of your life or whatever's happening in your life, wouldn't you just love to be able to, in confidence, lay back and rest and just say, I fought the good fight. I have finished the race. Just with full confidence. I've been faithful. I'm ready. I've kept the faith. Paul, he was confident. He wouldn't play any games. It was the end of his life. Why lie now? Right? You know? He was confident. He fought like a good soldier, battled hard, like an athlete. He trained and ran and finished. He lived life to the fullest. I have kept the faith. He had done what God called him to do. He uses just a startling statement in Romans 15. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring to the Gentiles obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit, so here's what he did. Here's all I did in life. So that from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled my ministry of the gospel of Christ. Basically, he's saying every place in Asia Minor, I went and people heard the gospel. I went everywhere. Man. Yeah, he kept the faith. Amen. Amen. He finished the race. He, like a soldier, fought. He fought the good fight. And he had a clear conscience. I thank my God whom I serve as did my ancestors with a clear conscience. That's worth an awful lot. Again, 2 Timothy 1, the end of his life. He was looking at his life through the lens of the eternal reward. So he had confidence. He had confidence, I would say, somewhat in his experience because he did literal things, real things, but really he had confidence in Christ as, you know, as Christ work and as he fulfilled the ministry that God called him to. And so therefore he was looking for the reward. And he says, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me. On that day, not only to me, but also those who love his appearing. And that's the victor's crown that he's talking about there, the crown of righteousness. In the scriptures, there are several crowns that we are told about, and I don't know that necessarily there are actual different ones. They may all be the same thing, talking about from a different perspective, but could be. Blessed is a man who remains steadfast under trial. When he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive an unfading crown of glory. And so Paul was looking for these eternal rewards. Jesus taught us about these eternal rewards in Matthew 6. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. And so Paul was really living out this treasured principle that he knew, you know, he suffered certainly, but he was faithful, he was confident, and he was confident because he was confident in Christ that Christ would reward him for his labors. And it was a real reward. It's not just some allegorical thing. It's a real reward that when Paul died and he stood before Jesus, he got to hear the words, "Good job, Paul. Well done. You finished well. You did everything that I called you to do." He was looking forward to that reward. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty nor to set their hopes on the certainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves, a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. You know, let's not pass over that too quickly. I believe Paul legitimately had this life in front of him. He did. He was born a citizen of the Roman Empire. He was wealthy. He was high up in the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees. The dude was staring down the barrel of a life of prosperity. He was. And he could have had it easy. Just been a religious teacher, and the rich people would have, you know, and he could have had businesses and all that. The rich people would have sent their kids to be taught, and he would have had businesses and all that. He made a real exchange for Christ. He exchanged all of that for what God had for him. And so he banked his hope, his life, on the future, on the treasure principle that Christ would repay him, and it was much more valuable. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Jesus said that your reward, isn't that what it says? Your reward. I like that, don't you? Your reward is great in heaven. So Paul is trusting Jesus. He calls Jesus the righteous judge, that whatever Jesus decided would be right for him, that it would not, he wouldn't be shortchanged, it wouldn't be a bummer. He's not up in heaven right now saying, "Man, just wish I had ate out more. You know, I wish I had gone out to dinner more. I wish I had a nicer chariot." He's not. He's rejoicing. Jesus, the righteous judge, gave him what was appropriate. Remember this saying here. We talked about this, very much likely a hymn that they would sing together in the church. The saying is trustworthy. If we have died with him, we will live with him. If we endure, we will reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Jesus is the faithful and righteous judge. And so it was right for Paul to look to Christ. What's God going to do? God's going to give me what's right in the end, and it'll be good. He made it personal. He said, "These things are laid up for me, will award to me." I love that. He was looking forward to actual, literal rewards from Christ to him. So what do we do then? God's people, follow Paul. I had to add that little part last because I know some people might not like that. You know, we follow Jesus. Well, Paul told us, "Follow me as I follow Christ." Paul laid down a life, a human life, that is worth following. He laid down a pattern of faithfulness to Christ that we can look at and say, "Okay, I see." And this is the letter to Timothy. Okay, Paul led Timothy. Timothy was his disciple. And so Paul followed Jesus well. Follow his example. Paul encourages us to adopt his mindset. God will reward your faith and servant and service. And I love this next part here, because then we move from where Paul made it personal. It's laid up for me. The Lord will reward to me. And then notice what he says. And not only to me. Hey, man, don't you love that? And not only to me. You think he was excited when he wrote that? I bet he was fired up. I don't know how he was as a preacher or whatever, because they said he was quiet and making anything. But not only to me, also to all those who have loved his appearing. All right. That's good news, isn't it? Isn't that good news? Nobody looks excited this morning. That is good news. There's laid up for me the crown of righteousness that the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, not only to me, but all who have loved his appearing. We can follow Paul's. We can have that same assurance and hope and follow his example, because the same offer from Christ is right there for me, for you. All who have loved his appearing. God will reward your faith in servant for service. God's character is to be a rewarder. God is not unjust so as to overlook the work and love that you have shown for his name and serving the saints as you still do. God's not unjust. He's keeping a record of all of your service. He's going to reward you. He's not some unjust judge. God is the righteous judge. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and what? That he rewards those who seek him. Whoa. It's one of the things that helped me a few years ago, working through some things. I think about it like this. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. True. When you're going through the dark times, when life isn't going your way, when it's hard, when it hurts, you have to live by faith. You recognize the reality of your life. You can't do it. There are things out of your control in this world. There just are. And you can't do it alone. And without recognizing it, very often, I know I struggle with recognizing it even now, even though I know. Without recognizing what's happening often, not always, but often is, the creator of the universe is bringing a little friction into your life, sometimes a lot of friction, let's be honest, a little friction into your life, and he's right there with the friction, he's in it, and now you have an opportunity to live by faith that you didn't have before. You've got an opportunity to live by faith that a life of ease does not give you, that a life of comfort does not give you, that a life of peace and harmony or whatever you're lacking does not give you. And God doesn't throw those at you, does he? He hand delivers them. He said, I will never leave you or forsake you. He's there. He's suffered like you. He knows. He's walked through those times. He knows what it's like. And then so it helps us as a human then to cherish those times and say, okay, the Creator has sovereignly allowed me to suffer. I'm going to embrace it. I'm going to live by faith. And what has happened is the Creator just became greatly glorified in your life. Wow. Whoa. What an amazing thing. God is pleased. God is pleased. You have put, if we want to speak in human terms, a smile on the face of the Creator of the universe. Wow. That's worth an awful lot. Amen. Isn't that worth an awful lot? God is a rewarder. He rewards those who seek him. He rewards us. There's rewards coming. This life isn't the end of the story. Paul knew that, and he wanted us to follow his example. He was encouraging his disciple Timothy to follow his sacrificial life, to have hope, to use the word rightly, to trust Christ. He encouraged Timothy to work like he worked, to sacrifice and give. He encouraged Timothy and us to set our minds on the eternal reward and that there is something better ahead. That this life isn't heaven, but there is a heaven, amen. It's coming, it's real, it's sad, and it's forever, as short as this life is. He encouraged Timothy and us to trust God for the outcome of our labors. You know, when you look at Paul's life, we sit back from 2,000 years later, and I don't think anyone who's born again would say Paul was anything but an amazing success. I mean, he was just planted churches everywhere, preached the gospel everywhere. He even said, look, I preached everywhere I was, everybody heard. You know, whoa. But, you know, if you place him into their culture, he was a failure. He could have been a Pharisee. He could have been rich. He could have had it all. And here he is in Roman prison, and he's beaten all the time, and he's kicked out, and, you know, shipwrecked, and he gets drug all over the place by, you know, Roman guards. He made an amazing exchange, but you know what he did? He trusted God for the outcome. He doesn't regret it today. He doesn't regret it one bit. The encouragement to us today, as to all who loved his appearing. Think about that. Why did he use those words? He didn't just say, not to me only, but to other Christians, did he? He said, not to me only, but to those who loved his appearing. And isn't he trying to root our hope in the anytime return of Christ? Isn't he doing that? He's saying, look, suffering is real. Believe me, I know about it, right? Suffering is real. I'm confident because I lived the way God wanted me to live. And I'm going to tell you what, I am looking forward to the reward that he's going to give me. And not only me, but everyone who has the same mind that I do, Jesus is coming back anytime. Man, that's awesome. Christ is coming back. Our hope is in the future, the eternal. When is he coming back? The hope of Jesus' return, which is ultimately the life worth pursuing. Life worth pursuing in this world. I don't really have any, hey, do this applications written down for this one. Because we all suffer differently. For some people here, your suffering would be, really, you're calling that suffering to someone else that's sitting here. But it's your suffering, amen? And it's real, and it doesn't matter what anyone else thinks about it. Be encouraged today. People have gone before you and suffered. Jesus has gone before you and suffered. God knows. And you can put your hope in him that he is working through it and it'll turn out well in the end for you. And there's ministry for us right in the middle of those sufferings and those things. And who knows what God is going to do. I've seen him do amazing things through difficult times, both in my life and other people. So be encouraged today. Just I hope you're fired up as we've studied through Timothy. I hope your zeal is increased by a level or two. And just get the passion in the heart of the Apostle Paul. Jesus Christ is coming again. Man, let's just live that way. Amen. Let's just live that way. Don't let this world drag you down. The world is a drag. I mean, it has to be. Any place that's headlong to hell is a drag, all right? All right, be encouraged. Jesus is coming again. There's a good future for us as God's people. Let's pray together. And God, we're convicted and encouraged today. And I suppose that's what your word often does to us. And I'm thankful for that. I know it's a bit overwhelming for me, I'm sure for others here, just to even see the testimony of Paul and to think, wow, I can't get there, you know, but that's not even the issue. That you have a will for each one of us individually in your time, changing us, and we're so thankful for your patience, Lord. Help us to mirror that. God, use your word to encourage us today. The world is discouraging enough. God, we just love that you have a plan, and that it's a faithful and trustworthy plan. That our efforts, although completely unnoticed in this world, are noticed by you. And that's all that matters. What a hope. So God, drive us forward with joy to do your will, even though the outcome won't be what we want a lot of times, when people will even fight and hurt us like they did Paul. But God, you are working out your plan and you win. And we know that. And God, not everyone will reject the message. There are some that want to hear, that want to know that Christ died for their sins and rose again. And so we just pray that you continue to give us those opportunities. And just trusting you for the outcome. In Jesus' name, amen.